to turn with me to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, and we're going to read a portion of scripture out of the out of that 8th chapter. I don't believe I'll read the whole 12 verses, but we'll be taking our text from that 12 verses of Nehemiah. The kids can be dismissed to Children's Church, of course. And I want to read, I think I'm just going to read a portion, a couple of scriptures here out of that chapter, and then we'll go into the Word. And we want to preach a sermon entitled today, How to Maintain Your Joy. I've preached this sermon more than once over the past 25 years. Well, I've preached it a few times over, and I can't remember how long. I've even been here now today, but since 1991, I've preached this subject more than once. Let's put it like that. How to maintain the joy of the Lord is what we'd like to talk about today. There's times when these words were proclaimed to the Israelites, they had just returned from captivity in Babylon. And they'd spent a lot of years there because of their rebellion against God, because of their inattentiveness to the Word of God. They'd gotten in trouble when the prophets would preach or proclaim that this was going to happen if they didn't do such and such. Why, they just said, we're going to keep doing what we're doing and let the chips fall where they may. Well, the chips did fall where they may, and they ended up in captivity. And they'd finally gotten some relief, and they were being the exiles to Babylon. Over there had been several of them, thousands of them had been sent back to the promised land to around Jerusalem, and here they are today. They had returned, and under the leadership of Nehemiah and Ezra, the people had rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, and they had set their sights on rebuilding the temple and restoring their nation. So this is where we're at today. They had built the walls, and they found something. They found the scrolls. Maybe they'd had them all along, but they brought them out this particular day. The Bible says in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man. So what were they? One in one mind and one accord. They gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood several other men. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And all those many men caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the, whatever that word is, and Ezra the priest, Nehemiah was the leader, Ezra the priest, the scribe and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them which have whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's stop right there. Father God, once again we open this book that contains the words of life. We ask, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our heart. Help us to understand what you are trying to say to each of us as individuals, and to us as a church. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to maintain our joy and to not let Satan rob us of our joy. by presenting to us alternatives that are contrary to your will. Lord, today we want to be hungry. We want to be excited about your word. Lord, we do wish to have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. We ask, God, that you'd bless the gift, the minister today as he brings the gift of preaching from the pulpit. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you really want to get something from God, you ought to honor and be very hungry and excited about the Word of God. These folks were hungry, and they got excited when the Word of God was read. Just the Word being read. It goes on to say that they did explain it to them and help them understand what it meant, but yet the preaching of the Word, which seems foolishness, was exactly what it took to bring them to a place that they could be restored, that their relationship with God was restored, that they not, and to be restored, they had to recognize their sinfulness and be broken before God and because of His Word. So Nehemiah called a special meeting. Here, Nehemiah, the Bible calls him here, I've lost that place again, but, Nehemiah called them to a place of ministry, a place to gather at the city's water gate. Nehemiah says in 8:1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street, and it was before the water gate. So he gathered them there. Everybody came. There was probably over 50,000 people there at that one particular place. What a gathering of people. 50,000, I can't imagine. I've seen pictures of people that have preached to 200,000 in Africa, and it's just a wave, a sea of people out there. And I've seen concert pictures, you know, and I can't imagine going to a rock concert or a any type concert other than a gospel meeting where you could have several hundred thousand, you know, 100,000, 50, 75, 100,000 people, and it's just a big sea of people out there come to worship some idol. You think about it. There's worshiping some idol, and I think to myself, how futile is that? I mean, I understand. I like good music, and I like different types of music, but to go and stand in a crowd and then give accolades to this person rather than the person of Christ, is to me, is just a waste of time. And honestly, when I seen a video of the Beatles at Shea Stadium recently, you couldn't even understand what they were saying. The crowd was so loud, the instruments and the technology at that time in the early 60s wasn't what it was now, and most of those kids were screaming so loud they were fainting, they were falling out because of this great rock group. But these people didn't gather to hear a great worship team or a great rock group or some famous country star. They gathered together to hear the Word of God. And oh, if the church would just finally get to the place that they were excited about being called together to hear just the Word of God. Didn't need any smoke, don't need any lights going up and down, no kind of something to attract them. Just simply say, we're going to have some preaching. There won't be any worship today. There won't be any music today. We're just going to gather together, and somebody's going to preach. And it might be two or three, but we're just going to preach. We're just going to tell you what the Word of God says and explain it to you in such a way that it'll penetrate your heart if you have a heart to hear. That's what they had, though. They said, why don't you get us the Word? Bring the Word and let's gather together and let's hear what God's got to say. There was 42,360 men, 7,300 servants, 245 singers, around 50,000 people gathered there. But what came first? First came the preaching. Well, we come to church and we got to have it in a certain order. If we don't have a little bit of singing, we can't do it, man. We got to sing. We got to get our hearts prepared. We got to have something to build us up and pump us up. Whoa, oh, what a radical idea if I'd walk up here and say, singers, go sit down. We ain't got nothing to sing about yet. We haven't heard the words yet. We haven't been dug out yet. We haven't repented yet. We haven't fell on our face and worship God yet. We're just up here making a show right now, and some of us aren't even going to stand up and make the show. Oh, you're ugly, preacher. No, I'm not. I'm trying to make a point, church. It's the word. It's the word that'll dig you out. It's not the next famous singer. It's not the next best worship song. It's the word of God. And a worship song that really penetrates your heart is one that's based upon the word of God. I don't like them if I can't tell they're singing about Jesus. I don't even care to hear them. I want to know what they're talking about. If they say they're of Christ, I want to know they're singing about Jesus. I don't care about "Here Comes Santa Claus." I don't want to hear "Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer." I don't want to dream about a white Christmas. I want to know about Jesus. He's the reason that we're here today. He's the reason that we have life today. He's the reason we have hope today. And I want to hear about it. But these people were hungry for the word of God. They already recognized what Paul wrote letter to the church at Rome, where he says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They found that out a long time ago. So anyway, I got off track, but the Bible says and that they spake to Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, and Ezra the priest brought it, and both the women, so that both the men and the women and all that could hear with understanding could hear it. There in verses 1 and 2, they didn't need to have God's word pushed on them. They were hungry for the word. They were fully prepared to submit to the authority of the word. Oh, if the church once again would become the church and say, I've come prepared. I'm hungry for the word of God. I'm excited to hear it today. And I am come prepared to submit to what the word of God tells me. I'll submit to the authority of the word of God. I'll listen to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And if I need to fall out on my face, I'm going to fall out on my face. If I need to weep tears of repentance, I'm going to weep tears of repentance. Why? Because I want the joy. I want the peace that surpasses all understanding. I want God in my life. I'm tired of this playing church. I'm tired of playing like I'm a Christian. I'm tired of living beneath my privilege. I'm tired of going around upset all the time and angry about things and dissatisfied with my relationship with Jesus. I want to get to a place that God can move me again. They were hungry. They were prepared. And they wanted to be governed by the word of God. We have too many people. We now have teachers. People have heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears in this day that we live. It's always been that way. That's why the Apostle Paul had to write things about it, and Peter did. They wrote about it. They fought out the false teachers back in their day. They're still here today. There's nothing's changed. But they wanted to be governed by the word of God. Ezra preached to the crowd 5 or 6 hours. I can't imagine. Can't imagine preaching or even reading for 5 or 6 hours at a time. Woo! They probably had to get him a chair to sit on. Then there's somebody out in the crowd. Why is he sitting down? We're having to stand up. That's what had happened today. The preacher had sat down, and y'all's all sitting down, so the preacher had sat down. Why is he sitting down? Preachers are supposed to stand when they preach. Why is it you can sit down when I can't? Why don't you stand for the word of God? Why don't you get up and stand ready to run to the altar when the word is given? Oh, we want to get comfortable. We got padded pews. Maybe we ought to go back to them old slatted pews with the nails sticking out. move just wrong, and you go, woo! Somebody think he's getting in the spirit, and they go running around the church. We had them at our old campground in Bristow. You better take you a blanket or something to sit on, or you would be squirming. You'd have a rip in the back of your pants. Everybody'd be laughing at you then. Oh, look at there. Yeah, I sat there last night. I knew better. What a scene this must have been. 50,000 people gathered together listening to the Word of God. No one looking at their watches. Nobody turned around to glance at the clock at the back of the wall. Nobody looking whatsoever. No one complaining that it was lunchtime. Why? They were so engrossed in the Word of God. They were so hungry for what God had to offer them. No one was longing to go home so they could get about doing the rest of their chores for the day. Their mind was on God. They didn't care that there was something else to be done. This was the Lord's day. We set aside today that we're going to just worship Him. We're going to set aside all of our other cares, all of our other problems. I had an old preacher friend. His name was Levi Schenkel, and we sat at his dinner table one time, and he explained to my wife and I. He said the Bible says it's 6 days you're supposed to work, but you need a day of rest. And the Bible gives us a day of rest. He said, but Sunday's not your day of rest. He said, Saturday should be your day of rest. Do what you want on Saturday because Sunday's church day. Sunday's a day to go to church. Sunday's a day to worship God. And he practiced that, for as I know, all of his life. He didn't take a job. He had to work on Saturday because that's my day of rest. But on Sunday. Sunday I'm going to church. Sunday I'm going to worship God. Sunday I might teach a Sunday school class. On Sunday I might preach somewhere. But on Sunday I'm going to church and I'm going to hear the Word and I'm going to worship God. That's His day. Now every day is God's day, don't get me wrong, but that's the day we set apart to worship God. But a lot of us, we have so many other activities. So many things to do, and anymore we love to play soccer or go to a baseball game or go to any number of things we might do. We might go hunting. We might go ride our four-wheelers. We might ride our horses. We might go do this. We might go do. We do all kinds of stuff on Sunday because it's my day of rest. No, Sunday's the Lord's day. It's a day to worship God. Put Him first for a change. He gives you 6 other days to kind of do what you want, earn a living, go run around all over the country, go to there and go there. Oh, you're an ugly preacher today. I told you all the day I'm tired of preaching them trying to smile like Joel Osteen. I can't do it. Now, that made some of you mad. How come you're talking about him again? I'm not talking about him. I say, I am not him. That's all I'm saying. You want to go to heaven? It's going to come a time you're going to have to repent. If you're not living for God the way you ought to, you're going to have to repent. And God's Word will dig you out in such a way that you want to repent. Unless your heart is so hardened that you can't feel nothing anymore, there ought to be some repentance come somewhere. True revival will not come to this church or any church until we are consumed with that kind of hunger that they had for the Word of God. Preach some more, preacher. Dig us out a little bit more. I didn't wear my steel-toed shoes today. I come in barefoot, stomp all over my feet. Get my attention. Come on now. I ain't being ugly. I'm trying to help you a little bit today. We need to move forward in God. When God's people grow weary of hearing God's Word preached, a spiritual death and the joy of the Lord, when they grow weary of hearing God's Word preached, I should say, then the spiritual death takes place and the joy of the Lord leaves. Why are you unhappy in your lifestyle? Because you've lost your joy. Why you don't like go to church no more? Because you lost your joy. You haven't repented. You haven't stayed where you need to be. And so you lost your joy. You lost your desire. You just, church is just boring anymore. Church doesn't do anything for me. The preaching doesn't help me. You lost your joy. We need joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord will just encourage you and help you stay close. But at the Watergate that day, there was no eloquent preaching. I could say it like this. At Countryside today, there's no eloquent preaching. You got me. Not very eloquent. I tried to dress up and look eloquent today, and that don't even help. Ezra read straight from the scripture, and he read hours on end. The people listened, and the more they listened, the more excited they were because of what they were hearing. Ezra became so overcome as he read, he would have to stop and just say, "Bless the Lord God. Bless the Lord God, the great God. Bless the Lord God, the great God." As it was going, it's just so good. And he was finding out so many things. And the Spirit of the Lord was moving in him so deep that he just had to stop and say, "Bless the Lord, the great God. Bless the Lord, the great God." If we could get to that place. We're in the 21st century now. If the 21st century church could get to that place where they just, the Word of God penetrated their hearts in such a way they could just have to stop, begin to cry out, "Bless the Lord, the great God. Thank you, Lord, for saving me." It would just penetrate your heart in such a way. They listened, and he become overcome, and the people then would answer, "Amen, amen, amen," and they lift up their hands, "Amen and amen." And then certain passages would read, chapter 8, verse 6 would read, and they would bow. They bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They got to a place that's so heavy. The Holy Spirit was moving so heavy they couldn't even stand. They just have to bow to the ground and just worship God. But they were listening. They humbled themselves in brokenness and repentance. Brokenness and repentance. And then after a while, they stood up to experience some more. "Okay, Lord, I got to that place. Hit me again. Do it again. Dig me out some more. Help me live for you." There was no manipulation that day from the pulpit. No dramatic testimony. The people had an ear to hear everything God said to them. They didn't need an exciting story to stir up their emotions. They just had the Word. Just the Word. Just the Word. So if you really want to maintain your joy, you have to continually walk in repentance. That's a word we don't like to hear in the church. We don't like to hear that we need to pray through or we need to repent. There's very few of us in this room today that doesn't need to repent at one time or another, maybe multiple times a day. We all have to repent. There's not a one of us doesn't need to repent over something. I'm not saying you're backslid and going to hell, but there's times we just need to repent. The Word of God digs us out. We hear something. The Spirit of the Lord moves on us, and we just need to repent because we haven't been measuring up. We recognize that we're not measuring up, and we just need to repent of it. Have you ever got to that place? I have. I just need to repent. I haven't measured up. I'm not measuring up to the Word of God. I've got to measure up. So the result of this powerful preaching, reading from the Word, from the scrolls, was a wave of brokenness among the hearers. They just began to break. A half day of preaching was not enough for these hungry Israelites. They wanted more of God's Word. So they formed groups with 17 elders besides Ezra, leading them in Bible studies for the rest of the day. Only problem I have with any of this is I was thinking if you guys would start doing that, no bigger a crowd than we got, you'd wear me flat dab out. Yeah, it's okay for y'all. It's okay. We wear you out, preacher. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we'd all get to that place, though, that we wanted the Word of God, that we were so hungry for the Word of God that, y'all know where I'm going now, don't you? We've got Sunday school every Sunday morning at 9:45. We got a Wednesday night service that's got a kids group and a youth group and an adult group where you get a little bit more. You got some places and times that you can come to church, and then all of us have more than one Bible in our house where we can open that up and break the bread of life individually all during the week and find out what God's saying. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and show you His ways. Would it be something if the church, this church, would get hungry for God? I mean, really hungry for God. The Bible says in chapter 8, verses 7, 8, so they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. As the word was read, the people began to mourn over their sin. You see, the word or the law brought clear revelation to their spiritual condition. And there was conviction over their sin. I'm telling you, church, we need to get back to the basics of life and get back to the basics of church. What church is for is not just for you to come and get a gooey, feel-good feeling and cause maybe sometime the hair to stand up on the back of your neck. What you need at church is for you to get some preaching and the Holy Spirit to move you in such a way that you repent of your sin, that you recognize that you haven't measured up, that you recognize your own spiritual condition. It's not my brother nor my sister, Lord, is standing in the need of prayer. It's me. It's not my brother or my sister that needs to repent. Lord, it's me. I don't want to look at them. You can deal with them, Father. Deal with me and allow me to deal with me and repent. You see, when they wept, verse 9 says, and they wept when they heard the words of the law. Picture this, can you? 50,000 people on the ground scattered out around the water gate, mourning over their sin in unison. The word broke them. The word broke them. The preacher didn't break them. The word broke them. And here they are scattered about, mourning over their sin like a hammer. God's word broke their pride, and now their weeping can be heard for miles. Can you imagine? I was in a restaurant Friday around noon, and there was about 35 teenagers, from the age of about teenagers, young people, 12 to 16 years old. From UConn, the UConn Millers, it's mid-high, so whatever that age group would be, and that it was so loud in that restaurant that you couldn't hardly hear. The coach told my wife and I, y'all go on up ahead of us, and four little girls like to broke my eardrums when they yelled, what? Coach, we ain't never going to get to eat if you keep doing. They got loud. I can't imagine what it'd be like to be someplace where there's 50,000 people in unison crying and mourning over their sins. And then to hear the jubilant celebration and as they lift their voices when God lifted the burden of their sin and they got the victory over the sin. Can you imagine how much louder and how joyful that sound must have been? I remember back when I first got saved. I just don't want to go back that far. That's a long way to go. I'll go back to about 1974. My wife and I, that's a long time too, isn't it? Some of y'all wasn't even thought about then, were you? 1974, and we walk into the back of a church, 214 West Washington in Tecumseh. We walk in there and sit on the back pew. And the Spirit of the Lord begins to move and the altar call is given. And I released myself to the Lord, or I prayed through. I got the victory. And I can you imagine the relief, the joy that came flooding into my soul again? I finally found Jesus real in my life for the first time in a long time, and there was joy that come in, because I can't imagine what it would have been like, and I couldn't hold back the tears. I wasn't real demonstrative, is that the word I should say? I wasn't like some people get, but I felt something come over me, and I felt something lift off of me, and when Jesus came in, I can't imagine what it must have been like when there's 50,000 people feel that load of sin, that weight lifted and replaced with joy. It must have been something. People, they received. People, when they truly repent, and when you truly repent, you'll receive a genuine, lasting joy. It'll last. It's real. Verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. This joy, which results from biblical preaching and true repentance, brings true strength to God's people and draws sinners to his house. Why does people not want to come to your church sometime or maybe get around other Christians? Because they ain't got no joy. Because they've got nothing to offer. Why do I want to go to your church? You ain't showing me nothing. You're griping all the time. You gripe about everything. If you get a new rope, if they's going to hang you with a new rope, you'd gripe. You get a new car, you'd complain because it wasn't the color you really wanted. Or it didn't have leather or heated seats or something like that. Come on now, that's how we are. We complain. The joy of the Lord's our strength. You really get God and get Jesus on the inside, things change. True repentance is the mother of all joy in Jesus Christ. Without it, there can be no real joy. Joy. People go everywhere. I was at a place yesterday afternoon and I walked in these two ladies. They thought they had joy. They was talking about the Riverwind Casino. Oh, that's my favorite. Oh, yeah, but if I don't go there, I go to the Grand. And, oh, it's a great place to go and waste my money. They didn't say it that way, but that's what I was saying. That's a great place to go and waste your money. That's a great place to go and just, you know, just waste your life going there. If you want real joy and you want real peace, why don't you come to Jesus? Why don't you come to the house of God? What are you saying, preacher? You're against casinos? That goes without saying. And some of y'all work, you know, and that's, I understand that, and I'm not criticizing you. I know this, if they'd shut them down today, God would give you another job. They ain't going to shut them down today, by the way. Sin has a stronghold in this world. But there ain't no point in sin having a stronghold in our lives. The Bible said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We need to maintain joy. And to maintain joy, I think I can finish this. To maintain joy, we must separate ourselves from worldly influence. It takes an even deeper work of the Spirit to do that, but we've got to separate ourselves. I didn't tell you to go quit your jobs today or tomorrow. I didn't tell you couldn't get out in the world. The Bible says we're in the world, but not of it. We don't participate in the sin that's in the world. We shun the appearance of evil. We get away from it as often as we can, as quick as we can. God had heard the people's cry. He had shown them mercy. He had even let them shout and rejoice. But now he called for another meeting. If their joy was going to be maintained, if it was not going to be lost again, God had to dig out a little bit deeper. You see, that's why when you first get saved, God gives you joy and God brings peace and God comes into your life. But there's often times he doesn't deliver you right then from everything. He can't. You're delivered, but sometimes there's some things that hang on to our flesh. And so if you want to go deeper, you got to dig a little bit deeper in the well. And you dig just a little bit deeper, and God digs you out just a little bit more. And there's some lives. Our lives need to be conformed to the Word of God, not conformed to this world. It said, Bible says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove what is a good, acceptable, perfect will of God." If you go back to Romans 12:1, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is the will of God, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed." Come on now, that's what it says. It still means it today. It's still true today. Although we don't say it a whole lot, it's still a true word. So if you want deeper in God, although you have been saved, you've been born again, then you have to begin to make a transformation. Begin to let God sanctify you wholly. Move deeper in Him and not be conformed to this world. God let them rejoice for a season, but He wanted them to know they weren't secure yet. They needed to get some things out. During this state of acceptance and joy, He asked them to commit to a greater separation from the world. Now you won't know why the church isn't growing and sometimes why you're not growing spiritually. Because you haven't separated yourself from the ungodly things of the world, you still participate in them gladly. You're having a hard time separating. Now, I'm preaching to not just to you. I preach to myself up here. There's things I need to go ahead and separate from. Preacher used to, well, yeah, there's some things I need to change in my life so that I can grow deeper in God. All of us have things that we need to change as we go from glory to glory, as God, as we are maintaining our joy level, as God brings revelation to us, as He reveals to us our own lives and our own brokenness, we need then to be transformed. Allow God to do it. So He asked them to commit to a greater separation. He said to these people, said, I'm well pleased with you. You have my word. You've repented of your sin. You're rejoicing in mercy. You're promising to obey me. Now it's time for you to act. We can all make a lot of promises. Have you ever made promises when you pray, God, if you'll do this, I'm going to do this. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do all these things. And then you get up and you forget. Or life gets in the way. I'll tell you not to live life. Well, all the old men of old, they lived their life. They did life. They did life while they were serving God. And I don't mean his life sentence. I mean what I'm saying is they went on with their lifestyle. They lived for God, but they knew when to separate. They knew when, and they lived for God. They wanted to serve God, so they grew up in the Lord. We all got to do that, church. We've got to do that. So he says, I want you to break completely away from worldly influences that have crept into your heart and your homes. There's things we need to shun in our homes. There's television programs we don't need to watch. There's times we probably just need to shut the thing down for a while and just read the Word. Because it'll consume you. And by the time before you get through one program, they've already done a lead-in on the next program. And they've got your attention. Well, after this show, I'll read. Or after supper, I'll do this. Or after a while, I'll do this. The next thing you know, it's bedtime. Well, tomorrow, I'm going to start new. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. And tomorrow's a repeat of today. You've got, church, to conform, to bring your body into subjection to the Word of God so you can grow in Him. While they were in captivity, they were cozy with the heathens. They'd adopted their languages. They'd married their wives. They had purchased, you know, the women had been purchased by heathen husbands with dowries. They'd allowed unsanctified things to become part of the worship of God. We got to be careful we don't allow something like that in our church. Unholy things, ungodly things to become part of our worship. Separating ourselves unto God, doing what God wants us to do. We need to go, and we cannot go into the fullness of Christ if we don't increasingly separate ourselves from the world. You're in the world, but not of the world. You're to be a light shining forth into this dark world. You're to let your light shine, not let them put it out. We got people all around us that's been in church for years. They're falling, leaving their families, getting into all kinds of mischief. Then wanting to blame God and blame the church for it. Heard of a man just today that blaming God and blaming the church, not God, for why he doesn't serve God. Well, it ain't the person that fell in the church's fault. You don't serve God. It's your fault. There's always going to be people that fall in the church. There's always going to be hypocrites. People don't really live it. But that's not up. That's between them and God. You need to straighten your own life up and repent of your own sins. If we don't separate ourselves and we don't become more heavenly minded and less like the unsaved people around us, we will so slowly lose the joy of our salvation. We must separate ourselves. Separate ourselves unto God. That don't mean you don't get to live life. I've had a full life. I've had a wife and a family and a job and, you know, I get to raise a few head of cattle. I love doing that. There's nothing spiritual about raising cattle. Something I do. I like to do. I'm looking forward to February and March this year, Brother Tom. If your old bull was any good at all, I'm going to have 9 calves this year. I'm going to be excited. And I know his bull's good because I've already had all them cows tested and every one of them's pregnant. I'm excited about it. 9 new baby calves to feed. So I have to take part of my money just to pay for my cows. Much to my wife's dismay. My point is, you can live life as a Christian and still do a lot of things that you desire to do. There's nothing wrong with living life, but separate yourself from the sinful ways of the world. Be a Christian. Be a light. Let it shine. If we'll do His Word, God's promise of joy is for all of us today. We need to set our hearts to obey God's Word. Allow the Spirit of God to expose and mortify every sin in our own lives. The Lord Himself causes us to rejoice. Nehemiah 12:43 says, God had made them to rejoice with great joy. God made them to rejoice with great joy. There's an old song that's running over in my mind right now. It says this. Good grief. It didn't run over in my mind. It run right through it. It went in here and out over there. Let me go back to my scripture. Forget that song. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. There's some others, but love, joy, and peace is fruit of the Spirit. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And you can do that when the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life and you can maintain Jesus' joy with gladness and mirth if you'll just continue to live for Him and repent of your rotten sins. Amen? That's all you need to do. Just continue to repent. You don't even have to make a spectacle out of it. You know you did wrong, the Spirit of the Lord's dealing with you. Just ask Him to forgive you. Rejoice in the fact that He has. Move forward in your, you know, just move forward in what God's done for you. Just maintain our joy. Don't let the devil get a foothold in your life. There's a song, it's an old Booster Band song. Oh, I sang it to my wife yesterday. Well, I didn't sing it, I quoted it. The devil is a sly old fox. If I could catch him, I'd put him in a box. I'd lock the door and throw away the key for all those tricks he's played on me. I'm glad I got converted. I'm glad I got converted. I'm glad I'm saved. Amen? But the devil will trick you if he can. He'll rob you of your joy. He'll destroy your relationship with God, and he'll destroy your relationship with family. He'll destroy your relationship with your church. He'll rob you completely of your joy if you don't watch out. Amen? Amen. Would you stand to your feet?